Johnny Ramsey is with us. He is going to speak on the subject, the message of the New Testament. He will, in fact, summarize all 27 books of the New Testament.
The message of the New Testament in 27 stanzas, Matthew through Revelation, is a marvelous, logical, sensible, understandable, thrilling message. There are four parts of the New Testament. First of all, the life of Christ in four dimensions, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the life of Christ goes into how to become a Christian in the one book of Acts, the book of conversions in the New Testament, how men became Christians, Christians, those who belonged to Jesus, those who were a part of Him and as a result would follow Him. And then we have in the third stanza of the New Testament, the message of the New Testament, how to live the Christian life. See, the life of Christ, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian. Romans through Jude, 21 epistles, telling us Christian living. And finally, the book of Revelation, the hope of a Christian. How could you find a more systematic book than the life of Christ, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, and how to die as a Christian? In fact, Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead, happy are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." The message of the New Testament essentially is Christ. Matthew was written to the Hebrews and stressed the kingdom of Christ. They thought it would be an earthly reign, but his is a spiritual rule in the hearts and lives of men and women. And on the last page of Matthew, Matthew 28:18, our Lord said, just before he went back to heaven, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth." The book of Mark stresses Christ, the majesty of Christ, the powerful Christ, written to the Romans, the military man of the day. 42 times in 16 chapters, the word straightway is found, the immediacy, the urgency of the life of Christ to those who wanted things to the point. And Mark 7:37 sums up that book concerning Jesus. "He hath done all things well." The book of Luke is probably the lesser known of the four accounts of his life. These are not four Gospels, they're four accounts of the one Gospel. The good news, the glad tidings of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. God's power to save, Romans 1:16. And in the book of Luke, we read that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. The Greeks were interested in the idea of man, but Jesus adds a fourth dimension to their three-dimensional concept. He also was ideal spiritually. And then the book of John, written to all mankind, in 21 scintillating chapters, has as its key thought John 14:6 and a summary of the first four books. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this statement of John 20, verse 30 and 31, "These things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing you might have life through his name." So we have four vantage points, four different views, four different emphases concerning Christ. He is the King. He does all things well. He is perfect, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. And he is the only way to the Father. Spiritual life is in him. And apart from him, we wander aimlessly, hopelessly, uselessly in a wicked world. But you put Christ in the heart of human history and it makes sense. And a Christ-centered life is a heaven-bound life because it's a Bible-based life. When we speak of New Testament Christianity, we speak mainly of Christ, the author of it. Now we come to the book of Acts, 28 chapters, with two major points. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in none other but Christ. He is the only way. And they went everywhere preaching the word. The book of Acts can be divided by Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, unto Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And that's what the book of Acts is all about. They started in Jerusalem with the gospel, daily in the temple and from house to house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They went down to Samaria to preach Christ unto them, and there was great joy in that city. Acts 8:5, Acts 8:8. And so we read of the spread of the gospel of Christ in the Roman Empire. The truth was emblazoned across the Caesar-held territory. And the gospel of the Son of God overwhelmed the wickedness of men. And one reason the Roman Empire crumbled into dust at the end of the first century was due to the dynamics of Christianity. They were dealt a staggering blow by the tremendous, awesome strength of the gospel of the Son of God. In the book of Acts, we read of how men became Christians and of the establishment of the church. And the church of the New Testament was begun on the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after the death of our Lord. And on this occasion, that which the prophets had foretold, the kingdom of God was set up. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, Joel chapter 2. The law of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2, 1 to 4. Micah 4, 1 to 3. Christianity had its awesome, spectacular beginning. Nations from all parts of the Roman Empire gathered there. And they returned to spread the gospel. Strangers from Rome and some from the Isle of Crete. Read Acts 2, 10 and following. And so what a tremendous, propitious occasion for Christianity to have its start. And the church that we're a member of must go back to Acts 2, Jerusalem, the first century. If it was started later than that, any other place than there by anyone but the apostles, is not the New Testament church. If you have some earthly headquarters with a creed book written by man, a church established by some great reformer or Renaissance leader, that's not the church you read about in the Bible. Acts 20:28 says that church Christ purchased with his own blood. And Ephesians 5 says he loved the church and gave himself up for it. And he'll receive it unto himself without spot or blemish or any such thing. If you'd like to read the greatest single account of conversion of an individual in all the history of the world, read Acts 8, beginning with verse 26. Here is where Philip, an evangelist, preaches to the secretary of treasury of the country of Ethiopia. And bases it upon Isaiah 53, he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the man said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He confessed, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," Acts 8:37. And with the preacher went down into the water and was immersed and came up out of the water rejoicing. And Philip, the preacher, went to Caesarea to preach Christ some more so others could rejoice when they were baptized into Christ under the remission of past sins. And so we have the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how to become a Christian and the establishment of the church, Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 2 and following. And also we have the historical background for many of the epistles which follow. Before you read Galatians, read Acts 13 and 14, where the gospel on the first evangelistic tour came to the regions of Galatia. Philippians has its background in Acts 16. Thessalonians in Acts 17. Corinthians in Acts 18. The book of Ephesians and 1 Timothy and Revelation 2. Ephesus background, the gospel came to that city where there was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Beautiful marble temple erected to the deification of the goddess Diana. Read Acts 19. And so we have the background for most of the New Testament books which follow. Now we come to the larger section of the outline of the New Testament books. 21 epistles, Romans through Jude, telling us how to live the Christian life. And notice how every single one of these books is Christ-centered. Romans 1:16, the good news, the glad tidings of the gospel of Christ. That's God's dynamite, God's power to save. The dynamics of Christianity is not human philosophy. It's not social prestige or business acumen. The thrust of Christianity is the glorious gospel of Christ. Romans 2:16, 1 Timothy 1:11. And we've been put in trust with that gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, and it is that we're commissioned and commanded and urged to preach, 1 Corinthians 9:16. We've got too much other type preaching than the one kind God ordained and commands and insists upon. Gospel preaching, Bible preaching, preaching that exalts Christ, the heart of the gospel. And then we come to the book of 1 Corinthians. The thrust of that, 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we build upon any other foundation, it isn't solid and it will not endure the stress and storm of life. We must build our hopes on Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the resplendent Redeemer, the magnificent Maker, and bow in submission to His blessed will and say, "Lord, what will You have me to do?" Acts 9:6. And when Saul, who asked that question, was told what he must do, here's what he was told. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. So Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in one of the books that he wrote, half the New Testament and all he wrote, that the gospel of Christ is God's power to save, and there's no other foundation but Him. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, we read this continuing saga. We're always led in triumph in Christ, not in Moses, David, Abraham, Joshua, or Solomon, or Simon Peter, or John the Immerser. We're always led in triumph in Christ. And thus, He will help us wear the victor's wreath if we obey Him. He is the author of eternal salvation and all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5:9. And on the last page of the Bible, one more time we're reminded, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. "You're my friends," Jesus said, "if you do whatsoever I command you." John 15:14. That's the way to always be led in triumph in Christ. Regardless of what the world may say or do, we're more than conquerors to Him that loved us. Romans 8:35-39. And then we come to the book of Galatians. And many people believe Galatians 2:20 is the most beautiful and eloquent verse Paul ever wrote. When you understand he wrote half the New Testament, that's quite a startling statement. But Galatians 2:20 sums up the gist of his love for the Lord. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet 'tis not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." In Ephesians 3:21, we read of Christ and the church. And that's the thesis and emphasis of this rich six-chapter book. "Unto God be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Was it not Jesus who said in the coast of Caesarea Philippi over 1,900 years ago, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it"? Peter just confessed Him as the Son of God, which indeed He was. And upon that bedrock foundation of truth, He built His church. And we should honor and pay homage to that, and not some denominational structure, something started by a man or a woman many, many years after He shed His blood to purchase His church. Acts 20:28. Then we come to Philippians. Many believe the richest, most enthralling of all Bible books. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Philippians 4:4. "Have the mind of Christ in you." Philippians 2:5. "Let Christ be the purpose of your life." Philippians 1:21. "The pattern of your life." Philippians 2:5. "The prize of your life." Philippians 3:14. "And that which empowers your life." Philippians 4:13. And then we come to Colossians. For some reason, a lesser known of the epistles, but four sterling chapters that exalt Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1:27, we read to Christians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians 2:10, "You're complete in Christ." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." If you're coming to realize that the New Testament is Christ-centered, you're exactly right. The message of the New Testament is Christ. And you get very far away from Him, and you're a long ways from home in the spiritual arena. Now we come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Two of the earliest epistles, chronologically, Paul ever wrote. Some think Galatians, the book of Mark, and 1 Thessalonians were definitely the earliest of all the New Testament epistles, written in the early or middle 50s of the first century. But there are three major teachings in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The second coming of Christ. He'll come as a thief in the night, and no one knows when, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. But before He comes, there'll be a gigantic departure from truth and apostasy. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, "And that mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Apostasy had already begun in Paul's day. It's not something yet to begin. It began 1,900 years ago. Those who teach the last days are soon to come upon us are 1,900 years too late. Paul said in his day, that lawlessness had already begun. And then the third major point of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is an exhortation to greater faithfulness and no slothfulness or laziness which God will not tolerate. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. The message of 2 Thessalonians 3, that'd take care of the welfare state in a hurry. And a lot of lazy people that will not work. The Bible says that we are to work, that we're to be ardent and not lazy. And nothing hurts the cause of Christ more than a member of the church who's lazy and indolent and will not do what he ought to do. In fact, we need to so labor that we'll be able to help others. That's a part of Christianity, to reach out to those in benevolence that need our help. and then 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and your teaching, continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us the church of our Lord is the bulwark of truth. And all the way through this book, Christ is exalted. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You cannot read the New Testament honestly, personally, openly, and get any other impression but that Christ is in the heart and core of all of it. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, and He motivates each of us to do as well. In 2 Timothy 2:19, we read of the responsibility of Christians. It's not enough to be baptized into Christ. We must get up from that and go forward in serving Christ. Therefore, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Christians have a responsibility to be unworldly. Jesus said, you're not of this world because I've chosen you out of this world. John 15:19. But it is to the book of Titus that we come for what many Bible scholars say is the one verse that summarizes everything Paul ever wrote. That would be quite a verse. And Titus 2:12 is such a passage. We're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Why? Because Christ Jesus came to give us hope of eternal life. Titus 1 verse 2. And it's by His mercy and grace we're cleansed from sin. Titus 3, 5 to 7. Though in the past we were once disobedient, unruly, ungodly, lascivious, licentious. Now because of Him and the Christ-centered, Christ-patterned life, we rise above the petty nature of the worldly way and live in an ardent, devoted, sincere, godly way, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Now we come to one of the five one-chapter books in the Bible, four of them in the New Testament. There's Obadiah in the Old Testament, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude in the New Testament, and continuing the saga, the thought, the emphasis of Christ, the book of Philemon tells of a runaway slave named Onesimus. Philemon was a brother in Christ who was a master of slaves. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of this book. And yet here is a case in which Christians are told whether their masters are slaves, give of the best they have so that Christianity will not be hindered. Philemon, an owner of slaves whom Paul had previously converted to Christ, is enjoined to receive this runaway slave Onesimus back, whom Paul sends back to him as a Christian, a beloved brother in the Lord, and he sends him back with this epistle saying, now you entreat him in such a way as to strengthen him. He's a babe in Christ. Do not weaken him, but make him stronger because of your faithfulness in the Lord. And he said, in Philemon, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. Howbeit, you owe me your own self also. And Paul said, and I'm getting out of prison, and when I do, I'll come to see you, and you prepare a lodging for me. He said, Philemon, I could have enjoined as an apostle of Christ what I'm telling you upon you, but I'd rather you do it of your own free will. And he said, you know what? I believe you'll even do more than I've asked. Christ is at the heart and core of Paul and Onesimus and Philemon's life, and as a result, even the difficult arrangement of slavery in the Roman Empire can be meshed together with Christianity when each serves as they should. And then we come to the book of Hebrews, the most Christ-centered of all the New Testament epistles. Here is the gem of all revelation. The book of Hebrews, tying the Old and New Testaments together, centered on Christ. God now speaks to us through His Son. The opening stanza, Hebrews 1:1. By Him He made the worlds. He is the effulgence or brightness or exact impress of His person. And then in Hebrews 2:9 we read the eloquence of, but we see Jesus. Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. We're to keep our gaze permanently fixed on Christ. The message of Hebrews 12 verse 2. He's a son over His own house. He is the perfect high priest. For such an high priest is becoming unto us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant draws us near to God. Hebrews 13 verse 20. And after the power of an endless life, He is the personal guarantee of a better testament. Hebrews 7:22. The book of James is Christ-centered in its practicality, how that every single day we're to live for Jesus. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. James 4:17. 1 Peter 4:16 gives us a summary of everything we've said and tells us why we're on earth and whom it is we're to glorify. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. Never forget 1 Peter 4:16. We will suffer in Christ Jesus if we live godly. 2 Timothy 3:12, but if we suffer with Christ, we'll reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11, 12. And then 2 Peter ends its three chapters by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we're partakers with Christ of the divine nature. We're heirs of like precious faith. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been revealed to us through Christ. All of that in the first chapter of 2 Peter. And so we're to advance spiritually in Jesus' name, the Christ-centered nature of the new covenant. And then we come to the book of 1 John. We have seen and to testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. He's the lawyer heaven appoints to plead our case. 1 John 2, verse 1. And He gave Himself for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So in 1 John 1:7, we have the marvelous reminder, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In 2 John verse 9, another one chapter book, we're told, do not go beyond the doctrine of Christ, and do not bid Godspeed to teachers of error, lest we become partakers of their evil deeds. So the doctrine of Christ, that which Jesus taught, which He demands, we must abide in. Just as the demons have doctrines, 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, Christ has one doctrine, and we need to abide in that, the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 John says we're not to follow evil men like Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence. And you know what was wrong with Diotrephes? In Christianity, Christ has all the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. And anyone who claims to be a Christian who wants preeminence has forgotten the essence of Christianity, who is Christ exalted with all authority in heaven and earth. And so Diotrephes tried to push Christ and His message out. But the Apostle John said, you follow that which is righteous and not that which is evil. Follow Christ. And then we come to the book of Jude. Such a powerful book. The common salvation. All men stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Contend earnestly for it. Jude verse 3. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Jude verse 21. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God be glory and power, dominion and majesty, both now and forever. Amen. And now we come to the book of Revelation. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they are called and faithful and chosen. Revelation 17:14. We can overcome the devil through the blood of Christ, His word, and by being willing to die for His cause. Revelation 12:11. And finally, He invites us to come into the glory of heaven, the garden of God, the tree of life, and there forevermore in His presence. The story of the New Testament, the life of Christ, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to die in Christ. And I can think of no greater finale than the last verse of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We are forever indebted to the clarity, the usefulness, the thrilling nature of the New Testament, which is totally Christ-centered. The message of the Bible is Jesus Christ.